your hearts of joy. God's faithfulness is great, isn't it? Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Where would you find that in any other place? He's a God who takes away the messes of yesterday. He's a God who enriches today. He's a God who assures tomorrow, isn't he? And all we need we find in him. And thank you. These guys really do have hearts of joy, but they sing in a beautiful way, too, and we appreciate that so much. Why don't you take God's Word, if you have a copy of it. If you don't, there may be one in front of you there. The scripture will be on the screen in front of you. And turn to Acts chapter 1. A week ago last Sunday, we started a new series in this study of the history of God's early church. And the early church was so dynamic. It was exploding. It was alive. It was well. It was full of life and vigor and enthusiasm. And I believe that God wants that to be replicated in his church today, don't you? I don't think church ought to be dull and just a drag, but it ought to be something that invigorates us and we plug into and we connect to him. And the church that God has in his heart is the church that's thriving and surging ahead and making a difference in its world and shining light in dark places. So we've entitled this series, The Church God Wants Us to Be. And that's what we want to be thinking about each Sunday. Now, I want us to focus this morning on a very relevant topic, a topic that really pertains to each and every one of us. And I want us to think about how to know the will of God, how you can know the will of God. Now, in all stages of life, we need that. You know, these children that just left here for junior church or children a little bit older, perhaps in middle school, they need to know the will of God. And they might sometimes ask, God, I see some of my friends doing this or that. Is that right for me? Should I engage in that conduct or not? You move on into high school, and high school students are perhaps thinking, God, what's your will for me about higher education? Is it your will for me to go on to college? And if so, which college should I go to? And then, you think about somebody that's about to graduate from college and looking at a career and profession. God, should I take this job or not? Is this the right place for me? You think about someone who's moved into young adulthood, and maybe it's a young family, and they're thinking, well, should we buy this home or not? Should we have another child or not? And they're seeking the will of God about that and move on into median adulthood. And you find folks thinking about, well, should I make this career change? Should I go back to school? Should I do this or that? Even in the older years, folks are thinking, well, is it time for me to retire? God, would you have me continue to work in the workplace? Or God, is it time for me to step back from that? All along the journey of life, we ask ourselves, God, what's your will for me? What would you have me do? That's the Christian perspective, isn't it? And so the apostles of Jesus, after his ascension, wanted to know his will about replacing that deceased, traitorous disciple named Judas. They said, God, what's your plan? What do you want to happen in light of that? And I believe that we can see in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 26, about how he made his will known. And in the process of seeing how God revealed his will for those folks, there are five principles that we can see that I think we can apply to our lives. So that's our goal this morning. But let's begin by reading the scripture. And you know, we always stand our feet in reverence for the word of God. So we're in Acts chapter 1. We want to start at verse 12. We want to go down to verse 26. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the Psalms, may his place be deserted,
Let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out from among us, beginning with John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Be seated. Now, five principles that we could lay out that I think we can extrapolate from this passage. And the first, let's just call the first the submission principle, and that is be doing what you have been told. Now, we certainly see the principle of submission and obedience in action here with these disciples because they were told to do something. In verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. They went back to Jerusalem. Why did they go back to Jerusalem? Because in the previous verses, Jesus had told them to go back to Jerusalem to wait on him. Now, it's been 40 days since that first Easter, and these guys, they have seen some thrilling things, but they have just been in the presence of the ascending Jesus. They have watched him go up into heaven and disappear. And I don't know, they may have had to pinch themselves to think, wow, what, is this real? What is going on? But I want to tell you one thing that is real and one thing that is very obvious here. These were people who were obedient because he had said, when I leave, you go back to Jerusalem, and they're doing exactly what they had been told. Now, there is a vitally important principle for you and for me here. And that is what we can call the submission principle. And friends, the submission principle is simply this. If you want to know God's will for your life, if you want to know where he wants to lead you next, then you need to be doing what he has told you to do already. Because if you're doing what he's told you to do, that will position you to be in a place where you can get what he wants you to do next. But if you're not interested in doing what he's already asked you to do, why should he further reveal his will to you? But if you obey his will, that's a good start. If you do what you know you ought to do, that's a good start to being able to find out what you ought to be doing next. And that's what these disciples demonstrate. They're obeying to a T. They're doing just exactly what they had been told. Now, if they had disobeyed, if they had refused to go back to Jerusalem, I don't believe that they'd been told what to do next. But they did just what they'd been told. Now, you see this precept all through Scripture. You think about that model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This matter of submission, to submit to his will. And as you yield to his will, then you can find out more of his will. You certainly see that present over in Romans chapter 12. Let me read the first couple of verses of that chapter for you. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, when we say, God, I want you to renew my mind, I want you to transform my will, then that sets us up, that puts us in a place to receive his will and to get his further directions. Now, there's a great verse over in John chapter 14, verse 21. Jesus is speaking. He says this, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Do you want Jesus to show himself to you? Then what do you need to do? You need to obey him, don't you? You need to hear what he says and be about his work. You show him you mean business in this thing, and that clears the path for him to reveal his word and his will and his way to you further. But the opposite of that is true also. You see, if you know you ought to do something and you refuse to do it, you're saying, God, your will, I just kind of disrespect your will, and I want to superimpose my will over your will. And it's not thy will be done, it's my will be done. Now, I want to tell you, that won't work. What if you went to the doctor? What if you were sick? You described your symptoms, and the doctor prescribed a medication. And he said, you take these pills, and you come back and see me in 10 days. And 10 days passes, and you come back. The doctor says, well, did you take the pills? Oh, no, I didn't take the pills. Doc, I didn't take those pills, but I want you to tell me what to do next. Why should he tell you what to do next if you haven't already done what he's told you to do? I want to tell you, friends, God will not reveal his will to rebels. And if we show him we're rebellious against him, then we shouldn't expect the next step. But that's not what we see in these disciples here. They said, God, you've told us to do this, so we're going to do that, and now we're ready to do what's next. And that's a good example for us. Does that make sense? Nod your head if that makes sense. That's the submission principle. But I want us to take a step further and see what I think we could call the sweetness principle as well. The sweetness principle is simply that we need to be in harmony with others. Now, there's a sweet spirit of cooperation among these followers of Christ here. These Christian brothers and sisters, they've been walking together. They've been praying together. And I want us to notice that needs to be the case for us to be in his will and be able to draw from his will and know his will. Let me just go back to read verses 13 and 14 again. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, there's a good sized number of people here. There were 120 people in this group. They're hanging out together in this upper room. 120 people in a room together. You'd think it would take some harmony for them to continue to exist like that. That they didn't just stay fixed in there, because we're told in the passage here that they were constantly going to the temple and worshiping as well. But whether they were in the temple or whether they were in this upper room, they were together in one accord. They were together in harmony, back and forth, but they were in spirit. And it says in verse 14, the words were, they were joined together. The original Greek term in that means they were with one mind. And so here are these people. They're going to receive a word from God about where to go next. But there are two things that we see in them. One is they're in the will of God. They've obeyed what they've been told. But another is that they're together in spirit. There aren't fractions and factions and differences here. They're following God's will, but there's a oneness, a sweet spirit of cooperation. They are submissive, and they are sweet-spirited to one another. Now, the very fact that these folks are in harmony, that's just a proof of the supernatural work of God in their lives. Because you remember from reading in the Gospels how these disciples, they had been self-centered, they had been egotistical, they had been arrogant. Remember that time they're arguing they're going to a place, they're arguing about who's going to be the top dog in the kingdom, and, you know, I'm better than you. Almost sounds like, you know, some things we hear in the news nowadays, isn't it? But there's no condescending attitude among them, but there's a spirit of harmony. God has done some transforming in these people. And he's turned them around. They used to be fussing. They used to be hard-headed. They used to be self-centered like we might be prone to do. And, you know, sometimes Christians and churches still struggle with this, don't they? You know, it's my way, and that's what I want. A lack of harmony. I went one occasion years ago to speak in a church, the First Baptist Church, in a good-sized city in Indiana, to speak at an ordination service for a young man who had been a Hanover College student and felt led into the ministry. And he explained to me that there was a big fuss going on at the church. And he told me why they were fussing. The problem was that some of the people wanted the piano to be on the floor level, and some of the people wanted the piano to be on the stage level. And so there was a fracas about that. Isn't that silly? But God's people aren't to be uncooperative. We're to be in one accord. There's a guy I really like named Jerry Vines. And Jerry Vines just has a way of kind of expanding a story. And he's a countrified kind of a guy. He was pastor of a big church down in Jacksonville, Florida, but Jerry Vines just has a way of adding some color, and he paints some hypothetical situations, and he doesn't misuse the scripture, but he just kind of gives us a what if, and imagine this. And let me just read to you something that he wrote. I found it interesting. He said, "I can imagine as the prayer meeting keeps on in a little while, Simon Peter goes over to where John is praying. He gets down by him and says, 'Brother John, I've been praying, and the Lord's been dealing with my heart. I've come over here to ask you to forgive me. The truth of the matter is, John, I've always been a little jealous of you. You were the one who always were next to Jesus at the supper table. And John, you were always just so calm and so reasonable. And you didn't have enough excitement to suit me. I wanted you to be more excited about the Lord. But John, I want you to forgive me. I was wrong.' John says to Simon Peter, Oh no, Simon, I need to apologize to you. I've been praying and God's been convicting my heart about the way I've been feeling toward you. You know, Peter, you've always been the loud-mouthed one among the disciples. You know that. Every time Jesus asked a question before anybody could answer, you always blurted out the answer. I remember that day you embarrassed us all and nearly got yourself drowned by trying to walk on the water. But I was wrong, Peter, and I want you to forgive me.' And they prayed themselves into one accord." Now what do we see here? We see some people who want to know God's will in a certain situation. But what we see in them is that they're willing to do what God has already prescribed for them to do, and they're willing to be in cooperation. They're willing to love each other and pull together and pray together. And I'll just say this by way of application. If you are wrestling with some tendency to be self-centered, and that's a tug on our lives, or cantankerous or condescending or looking down on others or thinking, well, I'm here and they're at a lower level and I'm more spiritual than they, and you're not as loving as you ought to be, and maybe you're bad-mouthing some other people, that needs to terminate, doesn't it? Because we need to just be loving each other as Jesus loved us. And he said that's the second most commandment of all. First is to love him with everything we are and have. And second is to love each other, isn't it? To love our neighbor as we love ourselves. That's the sweetness principle. But there's a third principle I want to highlight here, and that's what we could call the supplication principle. And that word supplication is simply another word for prayer. And that means if you want to ask God's, if we want to find God's will, you need to ask for God's will in praying. Pray about it. Now, did that happen in this case? It certainly did, verse 14. "And they all joined constantly in prayer." They got down to business in serious prayer. They said, "God, we just want to zero in on your will in this matter." And I believe their prayer, for one thing, was expectant prayer. You see, they believed that God was listening. You know, these are people who, I mean, they'd seen Jesus hang on a cross. And they'd seen his lifeless body put in the grave. But they'd seen him alive, hadn't they? They'd seen him literally come through a wall into that upper room where they had been. I mean, they had seen his power and his might, and they knew that he was capable of not only hearing them, but responding to them. And you know what would help us? It would help us when we pray to realize just who we're talking to and that God is listening. We have an audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who owns it all. And we need to pray with a sense of expectancy, not just mundane prayers, not just going through the motions, not just a, "Now lay me down to sleep," not just some monotone, "Dear Lord, bless this food, amen." But we need to realize what we're doing when we are praying. And so they prayed with expectancy. It says in James chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, "But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord." Friends, don't forget that Jesus is listening attentively to you, and you have his ear. Now, prayer needs to be expectant, and prayer needs to be persistent, doesn't it? And it was in this case. It says that they kept on praying. They were constantly in prayer. There was a quality, and there was a quantity to their prayer as well. And I think sometimes we get so busy that we don't take a little time, the time we should, just to pray. And I want to just lay something out before you. I believe that we ought to ramp it up to the next level as a church in praying for the effectiveness of our church and God's strength for one another and being all we ought to be. And so next Sunday, we're going to have something for you in each entryway. We're going to have a prayer list that'll be updated. We kind of want to add some situations there where we're going to list the names of families and friends of our church. And they'll be broken down by Monday. Here's a group Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And if you would spend 10 minutes a day for 7 days, actually, you'd be investing more than an hour in a week in praying for our church. And I believe that if a dozen people, I believe if two dozen people, I believe if 50 people, I believe if 100 people, 100 of us would give an hour a week in praying specifically by name for one another and for us to be all we ought to be, I think we would see the level of things go up and how especially effective that could be with these things that are happening at the end of this month, these crucial activities and opportunities for us. God is aware of our needs. I've shared this story before, when we were in seminary, it was a needy time, and we took a two-thirds pay cut to leave what was going on in terms of career with us up in Anderson, Indiana, and come down to the seminary, and then had the opportunity to go down to this little church in a little town called Cannelton, Indiana, about 80 miles west of seminary, west of Louisville there, and commuted back and forth. But it was a difficult time economically, and it was difficult. We'd never really been separated from our family before, and the first Christmas was coming up, and we had some economic needs and some needs of the heart, but we got a letter in the mail that from an anonymous source. It was actually funneled through a church, and the letter had a very brief commentary from somebody at the church. They said, a person gave us this money and asked us to forward it on to you. And this was back in 1980. There was a $500 check there. And so we don't even know where that came from. But we know who inspired what happened there, because God knew our needs and God saw where we were. And God sees you, and he knows where you are, and he knows what your need is. And so we need to pray, and we need to pray expectantly, and we need to pray persistently. We need to pray with that, and we need to pray with repentance as well. And I've already alluded to that. These disciples, they got right with each other, and they got right with God, and that's what set them up to get the will of God. Psalm 66, 18 and 19 say, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God surely has listened and heard my voice in prayer. And I just encourage you to keep your sins confessed up to date. And that keeps that prayer channel open. And prayer is vital for us to get the will of God for our lives, isn't it? Now, let's move on to principle number four. And let's call that the scripture principle. And obviously, the word of God plays a major role in our discerning the will of God for our lives. The word of God had a major impact in this situation. You saw that in verse 20. For said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, that's the place of Judas, may let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. There'd been an interlude there where there was nobody in Judas' spot, but now it was time for that to happen. Now it was time for him to be replaced. But Peter is quoting two different passages from the book of Psalms here. And so if you want to know God's will, one good place to find that out is in God's word. And so sometimes, you know, he reveals his will very specifically to us. You might be thinking of embarking on a marriage and marrying a certain person, and you're praying about that. And you're a believer in Christ. The most important thing in your life is to follow Jesus. And the least important thing in the life of this person that you love is to follow Jesus. And you think, Lord, should I marry this person? Well, let me give you something from Scripture about that. It says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked. And so maybe you could win that person to Christ and then marry them. But God speaks specifically sometimes about things, and very, very direct and an unmistakable thing. You might be thinking about going into a business partnership with Bill Jones. And again, you're a follower of Christ. He wants nothing to do with that. God's word says, don't be unequally yoked. There may be some other things where we don't get an absolute direct, this is what God says about this, but we get a precept, we get an axiom, we get something that guides us in our decision. I think in the matter of whether a Christian would consume beverage alcohol, that's something that everybody makes their own decision about. But I know, for me, I know that alcohol is a drug. I know that alcohol is a poison. They told me this when I went to breathalyzer school when I was a policeman, that alcohol permanently kills 10,000 brain cells every ounce of alcohol you take into your system. And it says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. And so I use that to make my decision that I just as soon totally abstain from alcohol. So that gives me some principle to make a decision about. But there are times when we just search the Word of God and we might find somebody who's in a similar situation to us, or somebody who is facing some issue that's like our problem, and we find some principle from that. But we go to the Word of God, and the Word of God is needful for us. But I'm going to tell you, just a haphazard, casual look at the Word of God is really not going to reveal the Word of God for us. And you see, the Bible's not a magic book just to supply you God's will if you just look at it in some kind of razzmatazz way. And you may have heard that silly story about the guy who wanted to know God's will about a certain matter. And he said, well, I'm just going to look in the Bible. So he closes his eyes, he takes his Bible, he lets it fall open, he points down to a verse and looks down, and the verse says, and Judas went out and hung himself. He said, oh no, that can't be God's plan for me. I'm going to try this procedure again. And so again, he closes his eyes, he closes his Bible, he lets his Bible fall open, he reaches, looks down, points his finger to a verse, looks down and says, go thou and do likewise. That's not the way to find God's word, God's will from his word. Haphazard Bible reading and in some hocus pocus fashion will never work. But if you want to love his word and respect his word and hunger for his word and yearn for his word and really get in his word, you can find some help as you seek to find the will of God. All right? Let me give you the final principle here. We talked about the submission principle, the sweetness principle, the supplication principle, the scripture principle, but finally, the selection principle. Because you see, these guys were wanting to find out who's the next person to go in this position. They needed God's hand in this selection. God gave it to them. And I believe God can help us select his will and make the right choices when the time comes up. Now, I think he works through a couple of ways. And one, let's just call one an A in that outline, the utilization of common sense. I believe that God can use common sense in us to help discern his will. And you see, it says in verse 21 and following, these guys said, therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out from among us, beginning with John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. These guys just knew in their hearts that if somebody's going to be on the leadership team, they needed to have had an impact, had a capability of impact because they'd been with Jesus. They'd seen the resurrected Jesus. They had some seasoning and experience. That was a God-led common sense. Remember that verse we read back in Romans 12 a few minutes ago? If you present yourself to him and ask him to renew your mind, then he'll reveal his word, his will, to you. And so I think that God can give us that common sense. His spirit can impress on your spirit, this is the way to go, this is not the way to go. I need to avoid this. I need to embrace this. I need to get in on this plan. I think he'll program us to do that. Now, folks, and frankly, this is not for the mundane stuff, okay? It's not for the stuff that doesn't matter, hill of beans. You don't need to sit down and pray about whether to put your left shoe or your right shoe on first, okay? Or whether which fork to use or whatever. That stuff doesn't matter. But about things that matter, Lord, should I assume this spiritual responsibility in church? Lord, should I be involved in this ministry? Lord, should I try to engage in a certain practice or avoid something? I think if we take that before him, he'll program us to sense his will in these things. He'll give us that common sense, that spiritualized common sense. It says in Romans 8:14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We need to seek his leadership. But there's not only this utilization of common sense, but an observation of circumstances. that sometimes he uses to employ his will. That is, God can open and shut some doors. Now, you saw that in this situation. It said in verse 26, the very last verse, so they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Now, the casting of lots was the accepted Old Testament way to find out the will of God in something. And they based that on the only Bible they had, which was the Old Testament. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. By the way, that is the very last occurrence you're going to see in Scripture of the casting of lots to see the will of God. Because now God's given His Spirit to guide us. We don't need to do that anymore. But that's what they did. They looked for circumstances for God to speak through this method, and they followed that. Now, look for circumstances, okay, as you seek the will of God. You might see a certain person, you might think, you know, I might like to date that person, show an interest in that person. And then you find out that that person is married. The circumstances have been very clear to you, haven't they? That you're not seeking a date with that person. You might be asking God, should we buy this certain house? Should we put a bid in on this house, particular home there that's for sale? And you find out that somebody else has already procured that house. The circumstances have made it clear. And so we're alert to the circumstances, that knowing that God might speak through the circumstances. God might open a door, God might close the door. Now, let me say this as not as a disclaimer, but just a fact. We don't just absolutely, totally go by circumstances, because circumstances might be difficult in something, but that doesn't mean it's an impossible situation or that's not God's will. Yesterday at Hanover College Football Chapel, Bill Tereshko gave a strong message for the football team. It was invigorating, but he used an illustration. He said that the three leading rushers in pro football history were not that big. And, you know, when we think about pro football players, what do we think about? We think about big dudes, don't we? We think about gigantic guys. The leading rusher in all time was Emmitt Smith, who was 5'9" tall. The second leading rusher of all time was 5'10" tall. The third leading rusher of all time was 5'8" tall. Now, Emmitt Smith could have said, hey, I guess I'll never make it in the NFL because I'm just a pipsqueak compared to some of these giants out there. But he didn't let that happen. You see, you can size up the circumstances, and maybe the circumstances is a way to reveal God's will to you. But you also take the circumstances in light of what he says in Scripture, in light of the godly advice that you might get from some other people, which we really didn't even get into here. That's another whole subject. In spite of the deep impressions that God puts on your heart, take circumstances in light of all those other things. And God may confirm through the circumstances on other matters this is not his will. But God may use circumstances. He's certainly capable of doing that. Now, we've been talking about God's will for your life, but here's the bottom line, okay? Do you want to know God's will for your life? I mean, do you really want to embrace it? Or, honestly, are you afraid of God's will for your life? I want to tell you, friends, you and I shouldn't be afraid of God's will for your life, because the one... He's the one who loves us so much. He's the one who gave his life for us. He's the one who died on that old rugged cross for us. He's the one who wills what's best for us. And if you and I knew what was best for us, we would want what he wants for us, wouldn't we? And so his will, sometimes it is difficult, but it's always right and it's always best. I want to ask you to bow your head with me, please. When I was a youngster, there was a baseball player who played for the New York Yankees. His name was Bobby Richardson. He was a clean guy, a heroic guy. But once at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes function, he prayed this simple prayer. He said, God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Could you buy into a prayer like that? Could you honestly say that this morning, right where you sit? Could you say, God, that is my desire, your will for me, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else? And if you're already a Christian, if you already belong to him, would you just say, God, here I am. My heart's yours, and I really want to know your will, and I really want to do your will, and I'm willing to employ these things that I've gotten from Scripture today to help me get plugged in. Now, if you haven't yet given your life to him, that's the first step for you. And this same Peter that we've been reading about today, here's what he said in another place. He said, it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I want to tell you, it's God's will for you to come into his forever family. But you're not automatically in there. You must choose. You must choose to receive him as your Lord and your Savior and give your life to him. It's not an automatic thing, but it is for that person who says, I don't want to live for my sin and I don't want to live for myself. I want to live for the one who died for me. And the holiness of God demands my sin be punished, but the mercy of Jesus took care of that because he took my punishment. He took my place. He died as my substitute. I want to receive him as my Savior and my King and my Lord. And if that's you today, we're going to sing a closing song here. We call it a hymn of response. And if you need to sell out to him today and say, God, here's my life. I give it to you. I want to receive you as my Savior, and I want to go public with this thing. I want my world to know. I want to get baptized at the next opportunity. I want to ask you to courageously step out and come and share that decision with us. You may be here and you need a local church home. You want to place your membership in this body of believers. You can come and share that decision. Whatever it is God's put on your heart, would you seek his will? Because his will, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. That's the best thing of all. Father, give us the courage to respond as we should now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.